All right, if I can get your attention, we're going to continue in John 4. We want to talk about it a little bit more, not in a group setting anymore, but just want to share with you some of the things on my heart that the Lord's been showing me. And I just are you guys blessed by this chapter? You learning? You seeing Jesus in it? It's a long chapter. At the same time, if you personally see Jesus' heart, if you see through the window that we're looking at, we see the woman at the well and we see Jesus with a specific person. But we talked about it last week when Jesus talked with Nicodemus. When Jesus talks with us, when he talks with a single person, the message is so personal and so specific, but at the same time it's universal. His heart for everyone is a heart of love, and we get a glimpse of that. I mean, even more than a glimpse, we get a good, solid view of the heart of Jesus. And I remind us of last week because it's really the same type of thing. John, this apostle of love, shares with us, not another miracle right now. Get a miracle at the end of the chapter. But right now, he just shows us how much love Jesus has. So the first thing we're going to talk about is this woman at the well. This whole scenario here, and really I feel like, and hopefully you guys have been able to talk about this and apply it, we can put ourselves in her position because she had a deep need that really, it appears, had never even been addressed. She tried to meet that need through men, through husbands, through other things, but at this point in her life that we find her, she's burned. She's done for. And Jesus finds her and ministers to her. So as we look at this story, we need to be able to put ourselves in the place of that woman and say, hey, you know, what have my needs been? What are my needs now? What is Jesus saying to me right now? Because again, remember, he's so personal, but as he speaks to this woman, he's also speaking to you. And he's speaking to me. And not only do we put ourselves in her place, but we put ourselves in his place. And we say, how can I make a difference like that? How can I see needs like that and actually address them and actually help somebody? When someone shows up with a need, number one, it's hard to even see what that real need is. Even if they tell you what they believe their need is, it's hard to know what is the real need. And then the other thing is, how am I going to meet it? The first thing, though, that is important to notice before we even get too spiritual here is we need to get geographical, because it tells us that Jesus left Judea and was heading towards Galilee and that he had to go through Samaria. This map is not the greatest, but I'll show you what I got here and I'll show you what's going on. Here's Jerusalem down here where Jesus had been, and he's going to head up to Galilee. And here's Samaria, right in here. So I know you probably can't read it well, but this red writing, Judea, Galilee, Samaria. Actually, right here it says Sychar, that's where Jacob's well is at. So he's going to go from Judea, he's heading up north. You draw a straight line, it makes sense. Go through Samaria, that makes sense. However, I mean, it makes it clear in this passage, we know it from history too, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. There was a prejudice. They didn't want to be near them. And really what would normally happen for a Jew, if they were going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they would actually do this. They would cross over the Jordan River and go through this area right here, Perea, and then come up through Galilee, way longer. So when Jesus says, when John 4 says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, I think on one hand he's just saying, you know what, these rules of yours are just foolish. This whole thing that you guys do, it doesn't make any sense. I'm going to go the straight way. You guys have made this silly rule because of your prejudice, but I'm not that way. I'm going to go through Samaria. Obviously, he had something on his heart, something on his mind, something that these disciples would have never guessed, even as it was unfolding in front of them.
they're still just oblivious. He's talking to Samaritans while all these people are getting saved and coming to Jesus, and they're just thinking, he's talking to Samaritans. What's he doing? You know? But there we have a good idea of what's going on. And again, he finds that woman at the well. And I think, which verse is it here? There's a verse that tells us something really interesting. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. All the guys, they were hungry and they were tired. It tells us specifically Jesus was tired and the guys go and get food because they're hungry. And when they come back, they assume he's going to be hungry too and he's going to be wanting this food. But again, we just stop for a second. We remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. You can flip there, in fact, if you like. It's just a couple pages. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then John 4 tells us that God in the flesh got tired. Powerful, huh? Powerful. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. And here we see him, and he gets tired, and he sits down at a well. And this woman approaches, and he starts with something very natural, physical, logical. Give me a drink. Thirsty. But then we go to the end of Jesus' conversation with her, and he says, I'm the Messiah. Jesus knew he was going there from the beginning. Remember that. So it's so great to be able to look at the path he takes. If there wasn't a well there, he would have come up with another way to reach her. But there's a well. She's coming to draw water. We'll get there in a second. The living water, another important part of this passage. But he basically just starts with something very natural. He starts with a human question that he knows is going to lead to a divine truth. So we can learn that from him. We can learn that as we talk with people. He didn't call her out the first thing. Hey, why didn't you have one of your 25 ex-husbands come and get water for you? No. But he also didn't brush over it either. Everything in its time. Give me some water. And just leads into conversation. He knows where he's going. He's looking for opportunity. How can I get to this need? Because she has a need. And he is what's going to meet that need. And so you watch that path. We read it already through chapter 4. You watch the path he takes to eventually say that, hey, I can give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Really, he is that living water. And we saw from John 7 that it's the Holy Spirit. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's offering to her. So again, guys, put yourself in her position. Guys, we're all like that. We all have a desperate need. We all have different stories, and Jesus knows them, no matter how much we want to hide them. And all of us have a hard time sometimes acknowledging what our real need is. I could ask every one of you in this room, you know, what do you really need? And answers would vary, and who knows, maybe a small percentage would actually say what their real need is before God. Because we don't know sometimes. God will pinpoint it. God will pinpoint. Jesus went looking. I mean, in essence, God left heaven to talk to this lady who everybody else wouldn't even talk to. To save her. To love her. To save those in that town. Really powerful. Really great. The next thing, as I mentioned, living water. It's huge. It's a huge part of this chapter. Really, it's a great illustration. Because water is so important. Maybe we forget that sometimes when we live in a city where we get to turn, you know, the faucet and there's water and we get used to it. There's bottles of water. We come here, there's water ready. It's so essential to living. Our bodies need water. Up to 60% of our bodies is water. Now, as I'm telling you all these things about physical water, translate it into the spiritual. We need water. We're made up of water spiritually. The Holy Spirit gives us the power, gives us the sustenance. Without it, we are dried up. A good portion of our blood is made up with water. 83%. That's interesting too, because later on in chapter 6, Jesus says you got to drink, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Partaking of Jesus, necessary, like water is. And how appropriate, because she showed up there because she was thirsty. But he leads her to something deeper. Again, we contrast the idea of a well, and Jesus said, if you ask me, I'll give you living water. Verse 14, springing up into everlasting life. I've heard different things. One thing I looked at said that actually the Jacob's well, which it says in our text is deep, that actually it does draw from a deep spring. But either way, the contrast between stagnant water and a spring. Maybe it's helpful for us sometimes to step back and say, remember those things that I just desperately needed before I was saved? Remember the things that I desperately sought after? I couldn't even put my finger on what it was, but I was miserable, I was lost, I was thirsty. And now think of what God's answer has been to you personally. What's that living water like in your life? Do you let it go dry sometimes? Do you let things kind of get in the way so that the water does get stagnant? But living water, a huge thing. And in fact, we got to read John 7. You guys can turn that if you like. But John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Fortunately, we're going to be here in not too long from now, and we get to talk about living water again. But this is important insight into what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to those people that you come in contact with, and he's saying to your family and your friends, and those people you see at work, he's saying, if anyone comes to me, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And that's universal. And God's saying it to everyone. And he's saying it to us. And he wants to say it through you to others. If you're thirsty, come and drink. That's the gospel. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. Receive the gift of God. Receive what God's offered you. Living water. So great. Next thing I want to point out as a progression in what's going on is the harvest. What we see is we see the lady going and telling people in town, and they come to Jesus. They believe when she tells them, but then their belief is even increased when they hear Jesus and they say, man, now we've heard his own words. Now we know he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so all these people are getting saved, and meanwhile, you know, of course you have the disciples showing back up, not so much seeing things in the spiritual realm. Just thinking of looking at what they see. I mean, when the disciples go through there, they're upset that they even have to take this path. And they're looking at undesirable people, and it's an undesirable area. But Jesus is looking, and he sees souls ripe for harvest. They're looking at the same thing. But it's huge. And not only does Jesus save all these people, but he also takes the time to show his disciples some things. It's not easy to witness. It's not easy to be a witness. It's not easy to see things the way God does. We need to pray. We need to wait on him. But I hope that's a goal of yours. Maybe it's something that you need to go home even tonight or get prayer before you leave and say, I realize that when I look at any given thing throughout the day, I see it my way. It's nearly impossible for me to see things God's way. And so the Lord wants to work a harvest through us guys in here. Just simple guys giving our hearts over to the Lord. I want to show you real quick an example of how not to do it.
So, if you died today, do you know where you'd go?
The cemetery?
After that.
I mean the afterlife.
Guess not.
Well, the Bible says that all men have fallen short, but you can still be saved if you burn up your wicked slaves.
Turn from your wicked ways, you idiot.
You're an idiot.
You just called him an idiot.
You're not an idiot. Jesus loves you. But if you fuss with your spouse and believe in Pop-Tarts...
Believe in your heart. Look, tell him all his sins will be forgiven.
Your sins will be forgiven.
I think a bird just pooped in my coffee.
God could forgive me of my sins?
Can you believe that?
No way.
Must have been a pelican.
I thought no sin was so bad that he can't forgive.
It's filled up my mug.
That's a big load of poo.
Now you can share the gospel without the inconvenient hassle of actually learning it yourself. Hello, don't.
I hope it's... That's just to break up the time. There's real no value in that whatsoever. And I just hope that's not the only thing you take home after tonight. But the Lord sees things we don't. They get back and they say, hey, you're hungry, right? And he says, I have food you don't know of. Thinking in the spiritual realm. Living in the spiritual realm. To do the work of God to him was sustenance. And really, if you listen to what he's saying, guys, there's sometimes when the physical just matters nothing. There are deeper things going on. May we be men that see the deeper things. That are willing to stop. And that we have our hearts in the right place where we see those deeper things. And then immediately, Jesus, still in the Spirit, thinking in the Spirit, says, open your eyes, look around. You guys didn't even want to come through here. If I would have asked you, how many Samaritans do you think could get saved? You know, you would have said, none. They're worthless. It's impossible. But now look, they're ripe. You guys would have probably sat there for forever and thought about ways to get them saved and how do we do this and so on. But they're already ripe. And the application really for us, I mean, he says it right there. He says, so pray. Pray. Don't just go up and harvest them. See it first. Acknowledge the need. Acknowledge that God's working. Pray. Pray for laborers. Pray that you would be part of the labor and really just pray. Pray we see what God sees. Think of how different our decisions might be throughout the day. If God could increase that in us, that we would look and we'd see what God sees. That's huge. Pray that. Pray that. I mean, think of the difference it would make concerning lust. Something you guys got to make commitments to stay away from certain areas, but there's just some times when, oh man, God help me not to look again. Oh, that we could see what God sees and not just what our flesh sees. When there's just a, you know, or even when you come to church, whatever it might be, are you thinking of yourself? What can I get out of this? How can I be first in line? How can I, you know, and so on. What is God seeing? Is there an opportunity, Lord? Lord, this day is lame. I hate this day. But is there an opportunity? God, everything's crashed around. What do you see, God? Huge, right? Huge that we could do that. The last point of John 4 that I want to make sure we talk about, of course, is this healing of the nobleman's son. It's interesting to note that in this chapter, we see Jesus ministering to Gentiles, non-Jews. Even while his Jewish disciples were kind of not getting it, he goes and he gives his message to the world as a savior of the world. And he saves and then he meets this guy. Got another map for you. A little clearer, but the other one was, you could see the mountains and stuff and you could kind of see how ridiculous it was that these guys would go all the way across the river and up the Galilee. Well, this one, we see the main points in our story. We see Cana, we see Capernaum. Really, it's about 20 miles. And so, this nobleman comes up, and there's two things. This we'll make note of that first. There's two things that he asks of Jesus, right? He asks him, one thing he asks of him, but Jesus calls him on something else. 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Probably the guy was there because he had heard of the other miracles, right? He was looking for a miracle. He was looking for a sign. Looking for something supernatural. And the thing he specifically asked for is, Jesus, come with me to Capernaum and heal my son. It's interesting because Jesus didn't give him a sign. And he didn't go back with him. The things this guy wanted. But he did heal his son. Jesus is not going to do things the way we expect him to. The way we necessarily want him to. If you read the Gospels, I think you'll see that very clearly. The things that he says are supernatural. He sees things in the supernatural. We don't. So guys, when you ask the Lord for something, look for ways he might be answering it that are not ways that you would ask for. This guy wasn't upset. You know, this guy really is a lesson in faith. But he wasn't upset because he didn't get a sign. He left with no indication that his boy was any better. No sign. Lord, can't you do something with that rock so that, you know, turn it into something, you know, so that I can be like, okay, well, that happened. My boy's probably better. Can't you come with me? Because I've seen you, I've heard about you laying hands upon people and healing people. Can't you do that? Jesus doesn't do either one. And we go before the Lord sometimes. We go, God, that right there, that's exactly, oh, yeah, perfect if you did that. Look for how he really wants to answer it. Look for what he's going to teach you as he answers it differently from what you want. Because sometimes that's what he wants to do. He wants to teach. He caused this guy to exercise faith. He left believing by Jesus' words. Not because he saw something miraculous, but because Jesus said, go your way, your son's well. It's so great because we see Jesus speaking. We see his power over space and time. At that very instant, 20 miles away, the boy's healed just by his word. Powerful. It's interesting, this guy's faith, because we know it's about 20 miles. We don't know exactly what time of the day. Unfortunately, people have a hard time telling in John's gospel if he's using Jewish time or Roman time. And people kind of go back and forth on that. So when we find out that it happened the same hour, at the seventh hour, we don't know exactly if that was either 1 o'clock in the afternoon or it was 7 in the evening. Either way, the nobleman did spend the night there in Cana because it was the following day that he met the people and he asked his son, when did it get better? They said, yesterday at such and such a time. So very well, we don't know, but very well, he could have made it back to Capernaum that night or that day, but he didn't. Jesus had already told him his son was well. He didn't need to see it with his eyes. He was going to see it the next day. It says that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. That's faith. It's a lesson in faith for all of us. Can we get a word from the Lord in Scripture and know that it's true even if we don't see it actually taking place? If the Lord says, this is what I'm doing, and you say, no, it's not, I got eyes. It's not what you're doing, Lord. Or do we say, okay, I don't see it, don't know how, don't know where, but I believe you're doing it. I think in this chapter we have plenty of points that we can take home with us tonight. You guys agree? I hope it's better for us. It's better for us to leave with one thing that we know the Lord's working on, rather than just go, oh, I think I understand John 4 better. I think all the things kind of spread out, they're good. Sure, we want that, but the Lord wants to speak to you. So whether it's something with the woman at the well, whether it's something with living water, or the harvest, or the nobleman's son, I just believe there's something that God is specifically telling you. Hey, this, and maybe there's a handful. I hope there are. There are. I mean, how can there not be? They're all so appropriate to our lives. We have needs. Jesus can meet the need. Jesus wants to meet needs through us. Jesus wants to give us more living water and experience that abundant life. That's His will for us. The faith of the nobleman, the healing power of Jesus. That's a lot we can apply. A lot the Lord wants to do. So I'm going to give you guys a little bit of time to pray at your table. And I encourage you, you know what, rather than sharing prayer requests, you guys have had a chance to talk with each other and get to know each other a little better. Why don't you, whoever the leader is at the table, why don't you lead out and just start praying for these very things and pray for how the Lord wants to apply it in your life.